So good. That, I believe, is just going to be another story, one of many to come as God continues to help us and give us what we need to develop that counseling center. So I love and don't get tired of hearing stories like theirs. Welcome. If you guys are here for the first time, so glad you're here joining us. But for everyone else, whether you're here in Maryville or Knoxville watching online, we're so glad that you are with us here at Foothills Church this morning. We have been in a series the last couple of weeks called Let's Go. And really, Let's Go for us is way more than just a sermon series. This is really a season that our church is in. This is a season that comes around every year that we set aside time to intentionally serve our community together. And last week, I loved how Pastor Todd laid out his message, but there's one statement that stuck with me. I think this is the heartbeat of what we want to accomplish as a church. He says, we don't want to be the best church in the community. We want to be the best church for the community. And I love that. We're not just trying to be an awesome place to that people can show up here on Sundays and then they leave and just kind of do their life. We want to be a church that's not just that's not the best in the community. That's not really like our end goal. We want to be a church that is the best for the community, that people in the community know that Foothills Church cares about them and loves them and is there to serve them with the love of Jesus. And I just love that idea. And so with that, what we're saying in this series and in this season is not let's gather. Like we gather here every Sunday, and I think that's so important. You guys that are here and you understand the importance of us gathering together, but if it ends here, that's an issue. So we're not just saying let's gather. What we're saying is let's go. We got to be a church that is going. We have to be a church that is sending. We have to be a church that is out in the community. So we're saying let's go. Let's go serve as a family. Let's go serve as a small group. Let's go serve the needy, the poor, the widow, the orphan. Let's go serve our community. And you might be asking, why is this such an emphasis right now? Why are we being intentional about setting aside time to be able to do this? And here's why. Here's the reason for that. We believe, and we're saying in this series, when faith works, it goes. So what we're saying is when we have a genuine faith in Jesus who cared about these things, when we have an authentic faith, it is active. When we have faith in Jesus, it encourages us, challenges us, calls us to go. So we're not saying let's gather, we're saying let's go. And when faith works, we know that it goes. Last week, we were in James chapter 2, and in verse 17, it says this. It says, faith without works is, you guys remember? Let's try this again. That was kind of threw you off guard. It's okay. Faith without works is dead. I don't know how much time you've spent in a graveyard, but dead people don't do anything. Oh. Dead people don't do anything. Uh-oh. Is this a sign? I hope not. Dead people don't do anything. Oh, man. All right, let's just move on from that. Jeez. And so what I am trying to say right now in this moment is let that not be true of our church. Let us not be a church that is without works, that shows up here on a Sunday and we gather and then it ends here. Let people in the community not be able to say that Foothills Church only cares about themselves. Let people be able to say that Foothills Church cares about us because they are going. They are out in the community. They're not dead. They are very much alive. Here's the deal, okay? I think this is true for some of us. For some of us, though, it's not that we have a works problem. It's that we have a worship problem. Some of us don't struggle to like say yes. Some of us don't struggle with the work. Some of us are actually like really good at it. Some of us like crave it. Some of us are leading a small group. Some of us are serving in multiple ministries. Some of us are giving and we're giving our full 10%. We're doing all of the things, and some of us are really, really good at checking the box, at looking the part, and doing what we think we're supposed to be doing, going through the motions at times. You see, some of us have an abundance of works. It's not that we're lacking works. Some of us have an abundance of works. while we are neglecting the worship of God. We're doing the work, but we're forgetting that while we're doing it, the purpose of it is for him. And the purpose of it is so that we can know him and that other people can know him as well. We have an abundance of works, but we're neglecting the worship of the God that commands the works. So today, what I want us to do is I don't want to focus on the doing part. I don't want to focus on the things that we need to be doing for God. I want us to take an authentic look deep into our souls and focus on our motivation. I want to make a shift in our minds. I want you to make a shift in your mind from talking about what we need to do to talking about why we do it. We're going to talk about motivation today. And so really the whole message this morning is about this, the why behind the works. The why behind the works. We're called to do these works. We've talked about it for the last 2 weeks. There's a work that we had better be doing. But today I want to talk about the why behind those works. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 3. If you don't have it, it will be on the screen. While you're turning there, let me just bring you up to speed on where we're at in the book of James and really just give you a summary of James's book up to this point. So in James, James spends most of his time writing about wisdom. Really, he's writing mostly about wisdom. Works is sprinkled into that, but he's writing about this idea of wisdom. In chapter 1, he says that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and God will provide wisdom. Later in chapter 1, he talks about listening and doing. We talked about that in week 1 of the series. Then in chapter 2, he says that there's actually no genuine faith without works. According to James, our works are an evidence of our faith in Christ. Then we jump to chapter 3 in verses 1 through 12. James writes about the wisdom in how we talk. Not just like, you know, talking about the works, literally wisdom in how we communicate to other people. And then it brings us to chapter 3, verse 13 of the book of James, which is where we will be this week. It says this, great question to start with. Who is wise and understanding among you? So I want us to kind of ask that question. What makes someone wise? Is it age? Is it the experience that comes along with age? Is it a certain title that they have? We need to ask that question. What makes someone wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? This is a great question. But some of you may be like, I think it's a dumb question because what does that have to do with works? Talk about wisdom. What does that have to do with works? And for us, we need to think about, okay, well, what do we know about wisdom? To understand why this is important, why this relates to this series where we're talking about our works, what do we know about wisdom? Here's what we know. Wisdom is always lived out. It's always lived out. It makes its way eventually from our head to our hands. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. The gap between knowledge and wisdom is application, right? It's application. It's not just gaining knowledge, it's actually applying what you learn. I'm a firm believer that wisdom is best expressed in works, not words. You can claim to be wise all day long, but if your life doesn't show that, doesn't prove that to other people, then you're a fool. And so you can't just claim to be wise and be wise. Your life actually has to be the evidence of wisdom. It's best expressed in works, not words. I think that's why James says that we're not just supposed to be hearers of the word, we are to be doers of the word. We don't just sit back and listen, we should be going, we should be doing. And so he asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he kind of answers his own question. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I want to break this down for us because I think what James is doing is he's showing us, he's defining what is a wise man and what does a wise man do? What does a wise man's works actually look like? He kind of talks about three different things. First, he talks about this, by his good conduct. His good conduct. He's literally talking about how we conduct ourselves. He's talking about our actions, and he uses the word good, so that kind of hints at, okay, well, there's also bad conduct. So we're talking about a moral action here. Are you choosing to do the things that are good or the things that are bad? Are you making good decisions? Or are you making bad decisions? We're talking about moral conduct, the way that we conduct ourselves. Then he says this, by his good conduct, let him show his works. So we're not just talking about doing good things or bad things. We're talking about fruit or no fruit in our life. Fruit, evidence that we have given our life to Jesus, because how many of you know there are some people who haven't given their life to Jesus that are doing some good works, right? There are people who are lost that do good works. Some of them serve more than some of you do. They're doing good works. We're not talking about that. We're talking about evidence, fruit in their life that they've given their life to Jesus, okay? So by his good conduct, let him show his works. We're talking about external evidence, evidence that other people can see. And then we kind of make a jump here. You see, these two are kind of surface level. You can see someone's good works. Other people can look at their life and judge their actions and see, is there fruit or is there no fruit? We're judged by our fruit, right? But then we go from surface level to a little bit more soul level. By his good conduct, let him show his good works in meekness of wisdom. In meekness of wisdom. This is our internal motivation. This is a heart issue. This is what people do not see. Not surface level, we're talking about soul level. Not just what we're doing, we're talking about why we are doing it. In the meekness of wisdom, in the gentleness with humility. Humility is required when it comes to gaining wisdom, because wisdom doesn't say, I know everything. Wisdom says, no, in fact, I don't know everything, but I can learn anything. That's wisdom. And so wisdom requires humility, because it requires us to say, I don't know. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to find out and I'm going to change the way I live. And so in the meekness, in the humility of wisdom is how we are called to actually display our good works. So it's not just what we do, right? It's an internal motivation. It is really has to do more with why we do it. The why behind the works. Did you know that you can actually obey God with your actions and disobey him with your heart? Did you know that you can do godly things with ungodly motivations? You can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And some of us, I think, as we're going around and we're doing all the things and we're checking all these boxes, as we're checking the boxes, I think some of us need to check our heart. I think some of us need to not stop doing the things, right? Some people are like, if I'm not going to do it the right way, I just need to stop doing it altogether. No, no, no. God can still use broken us, right? I think as you're checking the boxes, though, maybe check your heart and see if God begins to change something in you and see if he begins to bless in a different way. Here's the deal. You may be able to fool someone on the surface with those surface level things, your good conduct, your works, the external evidence. You can fool somebody on the surface, right? But you're not going to be able to fool the God that you claim to serve when it comes to your heart. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the man looks at the outward appearance, the external evidence, the good conduct, but God looks at your heart, which is where your motivation lives. It's where you store your why. He can see that. He's not just seeing the things that we're doing. He's seeing our heart behind the things that we are doing. You can do godly things with ungodly motivations. And I think the motivation of your heart speaks louder than words or deeds when it comes to a God who sees and knows everything. Another way to say it is this. I think that a lot of ways our motivation reveals our maturity. Our motivation, our why, like the heart behind the things that we do is actually what reveals our maturity. As a person becomes wiser and wiser, they become more mature. And so the idea is that you don't just do the right thing. You do the right thing with the right motivation. And I think there are many of you, some of you, that there is external evidence that you are saved, that you have given your life to Christ. But if you, someone was to open up your heart and be able to visually see the internal motivation, it would reveal much immaturity in your life. It would show that a lot of the things that you do are actually for you. He says the wise man is not that way. The wise man knows what to do and he knows how to do it. There is external evidence, fruit in his life, as well as an internal motivation that is aligned with God's desires. Motivation reveals maturity. External evidence and internal motivation. Verse 14 says this though. James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. So again, heart level, soul level, in your heart. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So James here contrasts this meekness, this gentleness, this humility that's required with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitterness, resentment, jealousy, and then selfishness. Selfish ambition. Let me just pause here and say, first of all, before I go any further, that I'm not saying that ambition in itself is a bad thing. I'm really not. Like, just ask your spouse. People want to be married to someone that has ambition, that has goals, that's not lazy. Ask your spouse. Ask your coach or your teacher or your boss. They don't want to lead somebody that's lazy with no ambition. I'm not saying that ambition itself is inherently bad. What I am saying, though, is when your ambition becomes about you, when it's selfish ambition, that is bad. That has the potential to be very dangerous. You see, when ambition becomes about you, your life ceases to be about God. When your ambition, when your goals, when your life becomes about you, your life is no longer about God. In other words, when you build your kingdom, you stop building his. Again here, he speaks to our motives. He's not just talking about the things that we're doing. He says, if you do those things in your hearts, he says, do not boast and be false to the truth. Do not cover up your selfish motives with good works. Don't cover those things up. Confess them, repent from them. Don't cover up your selfish ambition with good works. And I don't know about you guys, but the more that I have stepped into adulthood, right, the more I've realized that we become really, really skilled. We become really, really skilled in hiding our motivation behind good works. The longer we are in the workforce, the more we realize how skilled we are at hiding our motivation behind good works. Yeah, boss, anything for you, right? And that may not be our motivation. I don't know. And so we become more and more skilled, I think, the longer that we live in covering up and hiding our true motivations when it comes to relationships with other people. Really good at convincing others that our motives are pure. And I also think we're really good at convincing ourselves that our motives are pure. I think we fool ourselves sometimes. I think we get to a point, we do something and maybe we regret it and we start to think about, man, did I have the right motive in this? Was my heart pure in this? We're like, oh yeah, of course. Like, I wouldn't do that. Like, I wouldn't do that to hurt that person. Of course not. Right? Right? I wouldn't do that. And we start justifying what we just did, knowing that at a soul level, we did it out of selfishness. We did it out of jealousy or bitterness. We did it out of the wrong motivation. We're really good at convincing others and ourselves that our motives are pure. Now, maybe you're in the room and you're like, hey, I know I'm probably guilty of that, but I don't want to be. I don't want that to be my story. I don't want that to be my life anymore. And so the only problem is I don't really know how to tell. How can I tell if my motives are impure? How can I tell if there is selfish ambition that's kind of creeping in to my life? Here are a few questions that you can ask yourself that are good indicators, okay? They're not necessarily like, hey, if this is true for you, then you are selfish and a terrible person. That's not what I'm saying. These could be depending on how you answer them, could be indicators that there's some selfish ambition in your life. A few questions. Ask yourself this. Be honest. Who benefits the most from the good that you do? Who benefits the most? Because many times when selfish ambition creeps in subtle ways, what ends up happening is we make decisions that are only good for us and ours. If it's good for me and mine, then that's the decision that I'm going to make. Who benefits the most from the good that you do? When it comes to serving, when it comes to giving, like, let me ask this, who benefits the most? Is it so people can see you serving? So your conscience can be clear? Do you give for a tax write-off? I'm not saying if you write off your giving on your taxes that that's a bad thing, all right? That's not what I'm saying. I am saying if that's your only motivation for giving, before you check that box, maybe check your heart. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you do that, then you have selfish ambition. What I'm saying is that could be an indicator. Who benefits the most from this? If it's always you, then maybe you need to rethink some things. Here's another question. Are you constantly exhausted? Are you constantly exhausted? Listen, serving other people should be something that energizes us, that actually stirs these passions in our hearts. It should be satisfying to you if you are constantly exhausted after you've served. Then maybe you're not doing it for the right reason. Maybe you're doing it for you. Ask this, do you always feel like you're trying to measure up? It's like no matter what you do, you just can't seem to measure up. You always feel like you've fallen short. Just can't measure up. I want you to know that when God looks at you, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you are sealed by his Holy Spirit, then when he looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. You don't have to measure up, okay? And so if that's something that you're constantly feeling, maybe you're not seeking his approval. Maybe you're seeking the approval of other people. Let me ask this. Are you angry if it doesn't go how you planned? Do you get frustrated if things don't go your way? I'm not saying that if you were honest and answered these questions with a yes, I'm not saying that you have selfish ambition. I'm saying these could be indicators. These could be indicators that that's creeping into your life. Because here's the deal. If we're honest, even myself as a pastor, if we're honest, all of us in some way or another try to do the right thing and have the wrong motivation. There's sin in our life, guys. We are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, in some ways, deep down, our motivations are not pure. And so we have to understand that there are times where we have the right action, the wrong motivation. And I think this is the difference between these two words, character and integrity. Now, you may be reading these two words and think, those are the same. I've used them synonymously my whole life. And they're similar, they're related, but I want to kind of point out a distinction between the two, okay? And I think this distinction helps you understand, man, what the right action versus the right motivation. Character is talking about, hey, is this person high character? You're talking about their morality. Do they generally try to do what's right? Right? Somebody that's high character is like, man, they try to do the right thing. They work hard to do the right thing, right? That's somebody that has high character. And every single one of us should strive for that. We should all strive to be a person of character. Integrity kind of takes that soul level step. Integrity says, are they the same person? It speaks to their wholeness, their completeness. Are they the same person in one environment as they are in the other? Those good things that they're trying to do they only do them in front of other people, or they do them when they're alone too? That's integrity. The wholeness, the completeness, the consistency, the congruence between your public life and your private life. Between, hey, let me ask this. Do you look the same on Sunday mornings as you did on Saturday night? Are you the same person? Is your life congruent? Or do you come in Sunday morning dressed in your Sunday best, trying to convince people that you are doing the right things and you're just covering up impure motives? Book of Proverbs talks a lot about the idea of a man of integrity, a man whose actions are good and whose motivations are good. No matter where they are, with this group or with this group, in this moment or in this moment. Character versus integrity. You'll be a person of character, but you also need to be a person who's consistent in any environment that you're in. Verse 15 talks about this disconnection, right, between your motives and your actions. It says this is not from above. Verse 15 says this wisdom is not from above. It's not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Some of you are like, I just thought this was kind of unwise, and you're tossing around the word demonic. like, all right, James, chill out, dude. Like, that's a little bit of a stretch. We took a leap here. Like, this escalated pretty quickly, right? And so what I want to do, though, is help you understand what James is trying to say. I want to break down kind of these three terms. First, we see earthly. This selfish ambition that creeps in. Listen, what he's saying is it's part of the human experience. This is who we are. Because there is sin in the world, we are going to struggle with impure motives. Even when we're trying to do the right thing, we're going to struggle with doing it the wrong way. We live in a culture that doesn't help us out either. We live in a culture that says, no, everything you have, you worked for. Everything that you work for is on you. You got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, all right? And then once you work hard, then what you deserve is X, Y, and Z. And that's just not how things function in the kingdom. That's how things function on earth. And so he's saying that selfish ambition, those impure motives, they're earthly. They are part of the human experience, but because we are limited in our understanding. And then he moves on and says, they're unspiritual. It's unspiritual. Those impure motives, selfish ambition, that is not from the Holy Spirit. Your drive to succeed in your job at the neglect of your family is not from the Holy Spirit. The drive that you have to succeed that causes you to be inconsistent in the things of God, attending small group, attending church, meeting with him on a daily basis, that is not a drive, an ambition that is from the Holy Spirit. It's unspiritual. And then finally, he says, in fact, it's demonic. It's demonic. When we say demonic, all that we're saying is this is the work of Satan. This is the work of the enemy in your life. If Satan can't stop your good works, and he'll try. If Satan can't stop your good works, here's what he'll do. This is a strategy that he has. He will allow them. In fact, what he'll actually do is he will encourage them. He will help them to happen. He, as long as he can make you believe that your good works are good enough, he'll let them happen. He will let you, if he can make you believe that all the good that you're doing, the work that you're putting in, the good things that you're doing, those things are good enough, that's all you need in life, he'll let them keep happening. He'll let you keep doing the right thing with the wrong motivation every time. And while he does it, he promises you satisfaction. He promises you that if you keep working, if you keep doing the right thing, then all of these things are entitled to you. You'll be successful, and finally, then, you'll be satisfied. But he can't deliver on that promise. James 16 says this, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Disorder and every vile practice. Not only can Satan not deliver on the promise to satisfy you, but the selfish ambition, the good works with bad motives that he keeps on promoting actually produces disorder and evil. Disorder and vile works or evil works. Your life literally becomes disordered. In an attempt to do good works, you end up doing evil. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in scripture, and it's my favorite not because it's encouraging. I think it's my favorite because it's relatable. Paul is talking about the things that he wants to do. He says, there are things that I want to do that I don't do. And the very thing that I'm trying to avoid is the thing that I end up doing. And in an attempt to do good works, sometimes we have the wrong motivation, and what it leads to is us doing the thing that we do not want to do. It ends in vile practice, James says. Here's how it plays out. Our life literally becomes disordered, all right? Here's where it starts. Selfish ambition, all right? Whether it creeps in or whether you are someone that openly knows, like, hey, I struggle with pride. I can be arrogant. Like, I get it. I struggle with this. Selfish ambition, one way or another, is existing in our life, which means that the things that you are doing are for you. They're for you. They're not for God. They may not be for others. They are for you. And then what that leads to is this: personal achievement. What the world tells you to live for. Personal achievement. Go make something of yourself. Happens through your own efforts. You have selfish ambition. You do these things for you. It leads to personal achievement through your own efforts, which leads to this: approval from others. People notice it. The world celebrates it. Your boss promotes you. All these things happen. Approval from others. And then it leads to what James says is vile practices. It leads to evil. It leads to you doing the very thing that you're trying to avoid. So that's what a disordered life looks like. Now, last week we talked about this idea of the kingdom, and we defined the kingdom as life as it was meant to be, life as God designed it. So if there is disorder, that means there must be a correct order. So this is what that looks like. This is what that looks like. Starts with godly ambition. Remember, ambition's not bad. Not inherently bad. If you are ambitious for the things of God, if you have a sense of urgency to accomplish his work, that's a good thing. All right, we can start there. We can start there. That exists in the kingdom. Godly ambition. We are doing things for God. And what that leads to is this: godly actions, obedience, right? And listen, apart from the Holy Spirit's help, we don't even have the power to be obedient. And so godly ambitions lead to godly actions, but that happens through God. It's all him, right? Like all glory to him, all credit to him. I couldn't do these things even if I wanted to. Like, this is all yours. And then what that leads to is this: approval from God. Not from others, not from man, not from your spouse, not from your boyfriend or girlfriend, not from your boss, not from your kids, but from God. And if selfish ambition leads to vile practices, this is what godly ambition leads to. It leads to godly actions, approval from God, which leads to righteousness. It leads to righteousness. And when I say righteousness, I'm talking about right living. Another way to say that is good works with the right motivation. Good works with the right motivation. And so wisdom here, this wisdom in the way that we work, wisdom in our works, says that this wisdom from above produces something different. It goes from vile practice and now it produces righteousness all of a sudden. Then James also makes this list. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. There's consistency in your character. You live a life of integrity, right? It's pure. There's congruence there. It's first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so he makes this list, this beautiful list of these characteristics that when there's no longer selfish ambition and vile practice, there's wisdom from above and it's pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and merciful and has good fruit and all of these things. I want you to ask yourself, as you look at this list, do these words describe your heart when you serve others? Do these words describe your life? Do these words describe your character, your personality? Because if not, maybe, not saying necessarily, but maybe your motivation's off. Maybe there's some selfish ambition creeping in. And I love this list for a lot of reasons, but one of them is this. James here actually seems to reference Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You guys remember when Jesus gives the Beatitudes, blessed is this person, blessed is the person who, blessed, you guys remember that? So James here, his list, the things that he talks about almost perfectly mirrors it. I want us to look at that. It's from Matthew chapter 5. James uses the word pure and sincere. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. James uses the word peaceable. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. James says gentle. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. James says reasonable. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. James says merciful. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. James says fruitful. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The thing that the enemy cannot fulfill, the thing that he promises and he cannot hold true to, God says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, doing the right works with the right motivation, the result is satisfaction. And I think this is so interesting that James almost intentionally, he may have intentionally said, I'm looking at these things that Jesus talks about and I'm going to write about them. I love that because when Jesus said these words during his famous message, the Sermon on the Mount, James was not a believer yet. Even growing up in the same household, remember, James was a half-brother of Jesus. Even growing up in the same household, he did not believe that his brother was the Messiah until after he saw him at the resurrection. He saw the resurrected Jesus, then he believed. But now, James is teaching words that he did not believe when they were first preached. James is teaching words that he didn't believe when Jesus first said them. But then his life changed, right? His motives changed. His actions changed. And now he's teaching people these words that even he didn't believe when they were preached. And there are some people, I believe, in this room right now that may be thinking to yourself, this message isn't for me. I'm good. My motives are good. My heart is in check. It's in the right place. And I would say, I hope that you have a moment similar to what James did. I hope that you have a moment that you think, man, I thought my heart was in the right place, but now I'm realizing that message, it was for me. It was for me. I didn't believe it when it was preached, but now I'm realizing it was for me. And I hope we all realize that because the reality is every single one of us have jacked up motives in our heart. Every single one of us have impure reasons for why we try to do good things. Every single one of us. The Bible says that our righteousness left to our own is as good as filthy rags. None of us have hearts that are totally pure. In fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. They will lie to you. They're desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can understand how a person's heart works? None of us have pure motives. But when we invite the Holy Spirit of God in our life, when we let the Holy Spirit invade our hearts, he doesn't just change what we do. He doesn't just cover up our sins. What he does is he actually begins to change our motivations. He begins to change the things that flow out of our heart. And so, yes, then once we surrender to him, we can have the right motivations to do the right things. But until then, we are stuck in our sin. Until then, we have impure motives. And so it is a constant surrender. It is from him that we can have the right motivations to do the right things. And here's the result. Here's the result of that. James says, the result is this. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He talks about being peaceable, right, in that list. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. He says, if it's sown in peace by those who make peace, you try to do the right thing with the right motivation, the result is a harvest of righteousness. A harvest, an abundance of not just works, an abundance of righteousness, of right living, of doing the right thing the right way. a good thing with the right motivation. See, James, over time, understood that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness receive a harvest of righteousness. Sown in peace by those who make peace. Listen, I believe that we have such a unique opportunity as followers of Jesus in the world that we live in. I think that we have such a unique opportunity as people who are a part of Foothills Church, because what we've been tasked to do is step into a chaotic, divided, dark world and bring peace. We get to be those peacemakers. We get to be the peaceable ones who step in and serve, who step in and do the right works, not just to do them and say that we did them, but to do them with the right motivation that comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have such a unique opportunity. You do every single day when you wake up in your home, when you drive to work, in the relationships that you have, every single one of you have that unique opportunity. And I think as a church, practically, we have such a unique opportunity to do that as Foothills Church in this community, in Maryville, in Knoxville, in the surrounding areas. And here are a couple things. Here are two really practical things that you can do to get involved in this. Number one, you can give to the vision. You can give to the vision offering to support the development of a counseling center. You just watched a video. We just heard a message last week of how we are supposed to step into those lost and broken areas and bring life, right? And invite people in so that they can experience healing in their marriage, healing in their life, break addiction in their life. And so one of the things that you can do is you can give to the vision offering to support the development of a counseling center. But let me go heart level with you. It's not just about what we're doing, it's about why we're doing it. You can sacrificially give. That's a difference. Sure, I'll contribute. Sure, I'll round up to the nearest dollar, right? No. You can sacrificially give towards the work that God is trying to do in our community. Number two, you can serve in our church and our community. We have a few Sundays coming up next Sunday, the following Sunday, where you have an opportunity to say yes to serving in our kids' ministry, say yes to serving in our student ministry. And there are many other areas in our church where you can say yes and start serving next week. There's a sign-up table outside right now for Let's Go. There are serving projects across our community that we've already made the connection with. We've already said, hey, we're gonna get some people to sign up. All you gotta do is sign your name and show up. Sign up, show up. Go sign up and serve as a small group, serve as a family, go serve in our local community. You can go do that. It's good work. But again, unselfishly serve. Don't just go sign up because I told you to. Don't just go sign up because you want to check a box and say, okay, I'm fulfilling my partnership covenant. Now what? No. I would say as you were checking those boxes, check your heart. As you were thinking about, hey, what are ways that I can step in and do good work with the right motivation, unselfishly serve our church and our community. Here's what happens when we become a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for doing things the right way with the right motivation. When we do good works with the right motivation, it produces peace in a lost and broken world. When husbands and wives are doing good works with the right motivation, it produces peace in the home. When employees are doing good works with the right motivation, it produces peace in the workplace. When students are doing good works with the right motivation, it produces peace in our schools. And when we as a church, as Foothills Church, are doing good works with the right motivation, we bring peace to a lost and dying world right here in the community that we're planted in. So let's go. Let's go do it. Let me pray. God, we love you.
God, we are so thankful that you're a God who allows us to join in the work that you're doing. God, would you keep us, protect us from sowing the wrong things? Would you keep us from selfish ambitions? And Father, would you remind us that you see our heart? So God, would you search us right now? Would you remove any selfishness? Would you remove any bitterness or jealousy or selfish ambition that exists? Father, would you change our heart? Help us to have the right motivation. And Father, would you give the people under the sound of my voice the boldness to step out and say, let's go. It's time. It's time for me to serve. Father, would you give us the boldness? Would you help us to have the right motivation? God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching this video. We'd love for you to like this video and leave a comment. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe and click the bell so you never miss an upload from Foothills Church. To learn more about FC, you can go to our website, foothillschurch.com, or by clicking the link in the description below.